like the world and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
What's wrong with you people? I'm serious.
You can't say amen. You ought to say ouch.
Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. And today, we're doing something very different on our podcast.
That's right. We're going to have a crossover here, guys. We are totally switching this up. So, welcome, Humblebees. I am your host, Lauren. And today, I am even joined by a completely different co-host. So, we're all kinds of mixing it up. Emily Avey from Aquila and Priscilla Hour is my co-host today. So thank you, Emily, for joining us. And thank you, Amy and Michelle, for coming. Well, you didn't just come on my podcast. We're like conglomerate. Is that the word?
It's a joint venture.
There you go. Yes. I like that. Joint venture. Very cool. Okay. Awesome. So ladies, we're going to be talking today about a very important topic. We're going to talk about discipleship. So let's see. Let's start with Emily. What is your generation? What's the name of your generation?
I think I'm a Gen Z, but like the old Gen Z. I'm not a young Gen Z. On the border of millennial and Gen Z.
I'm a millennial. That's right. I'm also at the top of the millennial line. Just about. I think there's a few years ahead of me, but pretty close up there. So what about you, Amy? What is your generational name?
My year was, and I'm not going to, well, it doesn't matter. I am the last of the boomers, the very youngest of the boomers, yes.
Ooh, okay, and Michelle?
And I am one of the older generation Xers, so.
Whoa, four generations.
Wow,
generation.
I cannot believe I'm the old one here.
Oh, man. You don't look it. No, everybody looks so great. So, oh my goodness, this is so exciting. I love that this is on video because now everybody will get to see that. Whereas before, funny things would happen and nobody would see it. And it was always really sad. I'm like, how can I fix this? I know, let's get a green screen and put this on YouTube. So this is exciting to me because it means that we have four different generations of women and we're going to be talking about actually discipling women, which is really, really cool. And Amy and Michelle, you guys actually already do quite a bit of discipleship for younger women through your podcast and your blogs. So before we get started talking about all of that, in this podcast previously in Tulips and Honey, Michelle has joined us and she's actually shared her testimony before. But Michelle, do you want to do it again since we're doing this crossover? Would you like to like do a quick summation of it or how do you guys?
Sure. I'd be glad to. It's very short because there's not much to it, but there's a lot to it, you know, when Jesus saves anybody. But the telling of it is short.
Yeah.
I was born into a Southern Baptist family in a Southern Baptist church during discipleship training time on a Sunday evening and just was in church all of my life. I prayed to receive Christ when I was about 12, and I have just been growing ever since. And that's basically my testimony. God saved me from a lot of stuff by not allowing me to ever get into it. So I've just been very grateful and fortunate and blessed that God placed me into the family He placed me in. I'm so thankful for my parents, and I'm so thankful to Him for saving somebody like me that, you know, even though I was a good little girl, I needed Jesus just as much as everybody else. And I'm so glad He saved me.
Amen.
That's it.
Okay. That is great. Amy, how about you?
I was not a good little girl. actually I was born into, the Unitarianism. And you know, a lot of my little friends said, what Unitarianism? So Unitarianism, Unitarian Universalist is actually sort of kind of a denomination. And, when I was young, I would ask my dad, what do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe, Dad? And he'd say, well, what do you want to believe? Because you know, you need to go with your feelings. And so it was sort of a rule your own kind of church. And so when I was a kid, we studied everybody else's religion except for Christianity, because, you know, we didn't want to study that. But we studied Buddhism and Jainism and any other of the isms that we did. And when I was about 17, I snuck out of the house, actually not to date anybody, but to go to Young Life, which is a Christian high school group. Didn't know much about it, but I got caught a couple times and told not to do that anymore. But when I was a little bit older in high school, my senior year, I met a young boy who was a Catholic boy, and I started going to Mass with him, and he was cradle Catholic. I'm not quite sure he was like all the way Catholic he went, but I ended up marrying that boy and studying Catholic lessons in order to have my wedding in the Catholic Church.
Oh, right.
And so, yes, quite interesting. So going from total pagan to Catholicism, and then one day my husband at the time came home. Our firstborn was about two then, and he said, "We are not Catholic anymore." Wow. And I said, "What do you mean? I know how to do all this stuff. What are you talking about? We're not Catholic anymore." So his eyes were open before mine were. And we ended up going to another denomination, which was kind of sort of close, but very liberal, if you get my drift. And we did not hear the gospel. We heard leadership stuff. We heard personal stories and that kind of thing. And so it wasn't until about 12 years after I'd been warming the pews that I'd gone to a Bible study. And it was a women's Bible study, and I bought my very first Bible, cracked it open. It had the nice gold edges to it, and cracked it open and started reading. I could not believe it. I just couldn't believe it. I had never read this stuff before, and I was immediately just drawn to it. And then, as part of the Bible study, there was a gospel call, and I heard the gospel for the very first time.
Wow.
That changed everything for me, just everything. And immediately I knew what the truth was because the Holy Spirit did that. It was nothing that I did. Goodness knows, I was a false convert. I was trying, but it wasn't until He opened my eyes to the Holy Spirit and the gospel and who Jesus was that I finally realized, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I'm not even worthy, and yet He saved me. So, was I perfect at that point? Was I sanctified? I still not, you know, of course. But I made some major guffaws in my theology, of course. But the Lord is good, and He's protected me through all sorts of things. And so that's my story.
Wow, yeah. that's great. Oh my goodness, 12 years.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I was mad. Why didn't anybody teach me this before? Yeah, so.
Yeah, I said the same thing. I remember saying the exact same thing. And the saddest part to me was whenever I realized the reason why no one had taught me that was because they didn't know it. They had never,
right.
They'd never heard it either. But I'd been in church just warming the pews, like you said.
Yeah.
Filling the plate and warming the pews, trying to get my, you know, healing and whatnot. that was really interesting. Emily, your testimony is also available. I can link to that below. Unless you do want to give a quick overview of it real quick, or do you want to?
Yeah, I can give a quick overview.
Awesome.
But first, I want to really ask, how did your friend or your family and your husband respond when the Lord saved you?
Oh, who?
You, Miss Amy.
Oh, well, my husband and I were, I mean, he was saved before I was. My family was... Well, first of all, they were surprised when I became a Catholic, and then all of a sudden I became saved. So I kind of threw for a loop many times, and unfortunately, all of my extended family, there's really nobody on either side that is saved, is regenerated in the Lord. And we've surprised them over the years with this, but we're still praying. For their salvation. But yeah, they look at us like we've got three heads. So
yes, yeah. Like the cult.
Yeah.
The cult. You've been won over by the cult. Yeah. Listeners, be praying for Amy's family.
Thank you.
Really heartbreaking whenever you just really want to fellowship and also be like with your family at the same time, and it can't happen. So definitely be praying. Emily, you have a similar situation with some of your family members. So
yeah. Well, I was 14 when the Lord saved me, and I was really rebellious. I was right in those teenage angsty times, but I basically had been like a professing atheist for a while, even though I didn't didn't really know what any of that actually meant. I just wanted to everything to seem like I knew everything, and I was just really searching a lot in high school, like searching to find out who I was, what everything meant. And a persistent classmate and friend of mine, she invited me to her youth group, and the gospel was preached pretty consistently, and I ended up staying and going, you know, first for fun stuff, and then the Lord convicted me of my sin, and I realized that I couldn't do anything or be anywhere or like have any type of thought or feeling without him, because he made me and he saved me there, and he's been sanctifying me ever since. Even though sometimes I look back and it seems like I've borne very little fruit in certain seasons. But yeah, I'm the only Christian in my family. I just got married in July, and so my husband is in family full of believers, so it's really a great blessing to be able to have him and them as well.
Yeah, that's so awesome. I absolutely love getting to hear testimonies. Like, I've said this so many times before, but it always needs to be said just again. It's important, because whenever we have extreme testimonies that we hear, that there are so many people, quite a bit like Michelle, who have these testimonies where they were raised in it, and it feels like maybe they are missing something or inadequate in some way, because their testimonies aren't like, bam, in your face, you know, like, nope, not in your face. But it's the fact that God saves us in all of these different ways. There's only one way to the Father, but the way that he brings us to the foot of the cross is beautiful regardless of how it happens. And so I love for people to hear these different types of testimonies, just to help give a perspective of the entire body of Christ being brought differently. So thank you, ladies, for sharing that. That was awesome. I love hearing it. So we're going to be talking about discipleship, but before we go there, I was just hoping that maybe you ladies could help us understand a little bit of how you met and how you ended up podcasting and how you both came to blog.
Okay. How did we meet, Michelle? I think we talked in 2015, maybe it was.
Maybe so. I mean, I started getting to know you from way back when you were on your other podcast and started listening to you, got familiar with Naomi's Table and all of that. And then we connected through social media somehow. Yes. And then I got brave enough to actually talk to you, because I held you in such the highest regard, and still do, of course. And so we just connected that way and became friends. And then earlier this year, we had the opportunity to, someone had contacted me about speaking at a women's conference at their church. And they said, you know, you can invite anybody you want to invite to come speak with you. And I said, it's got to be Amy. So we met up in I think that was March or yeah. April of this year. And that's the first time we got to meet personally, and had a great time. Well, at least I had a great time doing the conference, didn't you, Amy?
It was like we've known each other for years.
I mean,
just two sisters in Christ getting to see each other for the first time. And, yeah. You know, we've met before on the phone and on social media, but it was amazing.
Right.
And
right.
I know we're going to be together in heaven too, worshiping and still chatting and
that's
still
right.
Making fun of your southern accent, you know, all that good stuff.
I don't have an accent. Everybody else has an accent.
I don't have an accent. I'm from Wisconsin. We don't have that. But it's really funny. So I'm really far north and she's really far south. We're like
that's
two different
right.
planets, but what a dear sister in the Lord. And she's just such a sister and such a passion for the Lord. I just, how can you not love Michelle?
Oh, and the right? same thing about Amy. I would say the same thing about her. She's such a great sister in Christ. And when we came back from, when we went back home from doing the conference earlier in the spring, we started kicking around the idea of doing a podcast together. And we started that, I think, in August. Is that when we started?
Yes.
Seems like. So
in the summer, yep.
Yeah. We've just been doing that for a few months now. And I've had a lot of fun doing it. And I hope Amy has too. She puts up with a lot from me. We've had a good time doing that. So
yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, that's really sweet to hear. So to move on to the next question, our whole theme of this episode is women discipling women. So I would just really like to ask you both, why should older women disciple younger women?
Well, because the Bible says to. Yes. That's a good reason to start off with. We all know Titus 2:3-5 says that the older women are to teach the younger women. And it says that we're to teach what is good. And that, so that leaves a broad range of things that we can teach younger women. And it says that that we're to teach younger women how to love their husbands and how to run their households and things like that. And of course, when you're a Christian young woman, you want to do things in a godly way. And so you can't do that without knowing your Bible, knowing how to handle scripture correctly. So if you want to do life in a godly way, then you need those older sisters to come alongside you and teach you good hermeneutics, how to handle scripture, how to be obedient to scripture, how to walk with the Lord, and things like that. So I think that's a good reason. The Bible says so.
I like that.
That's reason. The best reason.
Yes, absolutely. Amy, do you have anything to add to that?
Michelle said it so well. You know, we've as seasoned, and I'm the boomer here. Hello, boomer. we've supposedly, all of us have already learned to love our husbands and how to be reverent and godly and modest and wise. And so we not only need to have these qualities ourselves, but we need to intentionally seek out these younger women in the faith, our church ladies, because we know that naturally we don't have these tendencies, that they need to be taught and the Holy Spirit needs to be working through us. So these generations will be lost if not for the older ladies teaching the younger.
Oh, absolutely. I love that. Actually, she can't be here to tell you guys, so she asked me to mention this, that it happened organically for Becca, where a younger girl at her church actually came to her and asked for mentorship, and then she found an older woman and asked for mentorship. And that sort of sent a really good message to the whole church, where they all are now kind of trying to proceed with that. But I think that's really such a good point, that the younger generations are going to be lost. So I'm curious, Emily, have you ever been approached by an older believer to be mentored? Because I know that I haven't ever personally been approached by someone. I've asked, obviously, and always gotten really good responses to that. And of course, our sisters in Christ are very wonderful, but I think maybe the church is lacking in teaching, perhaps, maybe on this. I'm not sure exactly what it is. So have you ever been approached?
Well, I approached somebody. So when I was 18, I went to like a young adult retreat, and I used to go to a very like broadline evangelical church, just for general reference for everybody. And so I went to a young adult retreat, and having a mentor wasn't the thesis of the entire weekend, but they said it like in an offhand comment, and I was like, oh, I gotta do that. And so I asked an older woman who was already she led the young adult class with her husband. It was a co-ed, regardless of all of that. whatever listeners and our friends may think, and what I think now, she agreed to mentor me. We met once a week, and we went through John Piper's Desiring God. And then after I began dating Zach, there was another mentorship relationship that grew really organically, and her name is Angie, and I know she's going to be listening, so that's why I'm name dropping.
Hi, Angie! Hi!
Yeah. She, Zach's good friends with her husband, and they're an older couple, and she just really came alongside me and taught me so much about what it means to love the Word and to love your husband and to be obedient to him, and I'm just very thankful for her.
That's great, especially just like being newly married. I sure wish that I had someone to teach me what obedience actually meant, because I had a lot of confusion. Obviously, in the Word of Faith, there's a lot of strange teachings in that. But so I feel like one of the main reasons why I wanted to have this conversation is it seems like a lot of this is put on our pastors and our pastors' wives. And so if you have a regular congregation of about 100 families, and like a quarter of them are coming to you with any given situation. You're going to have a lot of text messages and calls, but if we can have mentorship, you know, or we have somebody else to go to, maybe our pastors and our pastors' wives can sleep every once in a while. So might be helpful for their attitudes and whatnot. But so a question occurred to me while we were thinking about all of this. I was wondering about, like, if a newer believer is saved, but she's actually an older woman, is it appropriate for her to be mentored by a younger believer that's actually been, like, she's younger in age but older in faith? And how would you guys recommend going about that for older believers who are saved later on in life?
Now, if I can jump in, no, I don't think so. New converts really shouldn't be teaching. And I know that sounds, it would probably be very awkward.
Yeah,
but
yeah,
that will pass, because the younger in age should, of course, treat the younger women with respect and be humble. But really, it's the more seasoned woman in Christ who should be teaching the one who maybe be newer. And so, because those doctrines aren't going to come with age, they come from knowing the Word and knowing the Lord through Scripture. And so you don't know doctrine, you don't know what you don't know, but the seasoned women in Christ may very well be younger people. And it's important to realize that the young, you know, no matter what age you come to the Lord, if you're a 55-year-old woman like me, I'm sorry, I'm 56, but if I were new, I would want to be instructed by somebody who knew what they were talking about and who could show me through Scripture what doctrine is, what is orthodoxy, what does this even mean? And so I'm not going to know that enough to teach somebody younger who's wiser. So again, it's a biblical model that I believe in Titus 2, we're talking about seasoned women who know what they're talking about, teaching the ones who are younger in the Lord. What do you think, Michelle?
I agree. I would say if it's an older woman who has just recently come to the Lord and you have like a 20-year-old who has been walking with the Lord all her life, if that's the only, you know, woman-to-woman kind of relationship that is available to you in your church, then make the best out of a less than ideal situation. And yes, maybe that younger woman can teach that older woman. But normal circumstances where you have a good age spread in your church and you have someone closer to the age of the older woman who has just become a Christian, I would pair up somebody that's closer to her age with her.
That makes sense. That helps too. There's when I was working in an office before I had had our daughter, we had ranging ages from 18 all the way up till 70, and they had to bring a therapist in to help us talk to one another because there's like a little bit of a not just phrase differentiation between the decades and stuff, but there's sort of like a pattern of speech that we adopt in our own generations, and it would probably be a lot easier for someone to at least have someone closer in generation to talk to, just on like that one little random thing. We all misunderstood everybody so much that there was like literally a therapist that needed to come and help.
That's fantastic. Totes fantastic.
Yes.
Well, oh my goodness. I think there can be some relationship building just by explaining what your young people's language. If y'all can explain that to us, that'll help build some relationships right there. But I mean, I think also those of us, you know, Amy's in my age, we have children that are y'all's ages, so they can. My daughter kind of fills me in on what's going on. Yeah. I try to stay with
lessons.
It.
I get Snapchat lessons. It's
right,
fun.
But yeah, I also think that there's been such an emphasis on youth in the church, mm-hmm. That we don't see younger women seeking out older women, and we don't see the church providing older people as role models and mentors for younger people. What we see the church emphasizing is youth, young pastors, young ministers of music, young teachers, young this, young that. And so younger women are seeking out other women their own age who are probably not even any more spiritually mature than they are. Mm-hmm. And so they're not getting that wisdom that comes with age and with experience and just from having been around on the planet longer. So. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. That is such a good point.
Yeah, when I went to my previous church, it was like you get out of the youth group and then you become a youth leader. And
yes. Yes.
I know that.
Well, heaven help us.
Me most of all, I was not ready or spiritually equipped to do that. And then
right.
I did. There's some definite things that I shouldn't have been there, basically.
Yeah. My two sons who are still in youth group have one of the Sunday school teachers in their youth group is a senior citizen gentleman. Mm-hmm. And I've been really glad that he's been in there teaching and helping them because he's a good influence. And it shows also our younger people that, you know, it shows you what it looks like to walk with the Lord for so many years, mm-hmm. and gives you something to aspire to as well. So
right.
I really think that we need to, the older I get, the more I'm seeing this, that we really need to respect the wisdom of those who are older than we are, and to look to them for, you know, hopefully they're doctrinally sound, but also to look to them for their experience and their wisdom.
Yeah, mm-hmm. that reminds me that way back when I was at the mega church where I worked, we used to have a seniors worship time, Bible study, and that whole thing. And I felt like they were being pushed off into oblivion. They didn't really interact with the other people in our church. They were just given their own Tuesday afternoon worship service. They weren't teaching. And I just felt horrible for them because here's the wisdom of the ages right in that group right there. And it just, we didn't utilize their wisdom at all. We just kind of shoved them aside. And that's yeah. really unfortunate.
It is. Absolutely. It's probably got a lot to do with where we're at right now in the state of the church. If our leaders and our elders aren't doing this in the biblical pattern, then the whole church, I mean, how are you going to break out of that if the leaders are actually saying, okay, your spot is over here. Nobody yeah. wants to hear what you have to say. But I like to go to the early morning services. Half of the reason is usually for that purpose, because it's usually where the older believers are. And I don't want to see anybody wear skinny jeans.
Especially really? Not that age, yes. trust me.
I don't think anybody at any age. I mean, like, let's just get rid of skinny. I mean, they're better than yoga pants, let's be honest. But I mean, not by much, but yeah. It's
wow. Yeah, I completely agree with you, Miss Amy. I think that seniors should have a more prominent role in many churches.
Yeah.
And so I just would like to ask you both this question. How can older women, oh my goodness, I like forgot that word for a second. How can older women better disciple younger women? And are there any verses that come to mind when you think of that? Besides Titus 2. Please talk more about Titus 2.
I can just say that the whole entirety of Scripture is so rich and rife with spiritual truth that we need to know and we need to impart to our younger sisters so many doctrinal truths that these disciplees must learn. God's holiness, for instance, is woven throughout Scripture. His nature, His character, and the Trinity, His sovereignty, of course. And so what I like to do is take her to the Word, but then let her find it for herself. Don't just say, Scripture says this, and please memorize this because, you know, this is truth. Have her actually discover it for herself. And so one of the things that I like to do is to ask her, especially if you're, I work with some people weekly, and I'll always ask at the end, so what are some burning questions that you have? What are some things that you've wondered about doctrine that you just didn't know about, and we can talk about it next week? And she'll throw some things out there, or she'll email me during the week. And then what I'll do is I'll find those scriptures and I'll say, okay, the next week when we meet, okay, Jane, well, let's turn to John chapter 1. And I want you to read this verse right here. What did Jesus say about, you know, topic that you asked about? And she'll read for herself. And then the light bulbs come on. It's the most amazing thing when she reads it for herself out loud to you as she's answering her own question through Scripture. It is incredible. And the growth that you see from that, you can just see that it's coming right into her heart and into her very soul, so that she's not going to forget that. It's laying up treasures in heaven through Scripture for her.
Oh, that's brilliant. That is a really good idea. I like that. I might use that for catering for lessons, actually. Sorry. Sorry, Michelle, would you like to add anything to that?
I think Amy covered it really well. I would just say that, you know, that thinking back to the scriptures that Emily was asking about, that just there's a pattern through the whole Bible of revering your elders. I mean, the proverb says somewhere, I forget the reference, that a gray head is a crown of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And when we see the widows that are in Acts and the qualifications for them receiving help, you know, they're supposed to be have been involved in church and helping people and tending to their families and things like this. So there really is that pattern all through scripture of the older people being an example to the younger people. So that's something we should take a look at.
Yeah, full counsel of God's word. I like that. It's great. I actually just had somebody message me about women preaching, and they were saying some stuff about like the culture at the time, and I was like, can I just point out that the whole counsel of God's word, you can look through the whole entire Bible and you're always going to see rabbis, priests, pastors, they're all men of one wife. Just an idea of a place to start. You That's might go right. to the in a loving we're
getting,
way.
Yeah, we're getting a lot of pushback on that, though, aren't we? I mean, the messages I get are, well, what about the women who came back from Jesus' tomb to witness? What about them? What about Deborah? What about, you know, and I have to say, Michelle has written a wonderful, wonderful blog post about that, about rocking your role. Michelle, you always have to remind me of the title of that, but, you know, just if people want to search that, what is it again?
It's a series of articles, and the title of the series is Rock Your Role. But the article that you're talking about is, it's got a really long title.
That's why I can't remember it.
I know. I'm notorious for my really long titles, but I have fun with them. But the title, the one that you're talking about, is Oh No She Didn't.
Oh No She Didn't, yes.
Oh No She Didn't. Deborah didn't dominate. Esther wasn't an egalitarian. And Priscilla didn't preach. I might have gotten them out of order, but that's the title.
Fantastic. Search all of those things and you'll find it. It's a fantastic series. And
I wrote that because these people keep bringing up, well, what about Deborah? What about, you know, the women at the tomb? What about Phoebe? What about the... So I just got tired of answering the same question over and over and over again. So I wrote an article about it so I could just have my answer in one place. And when they ask the question again, I can send them to that article. But it was really fun researching it because all those women were so godly. Yeah. And it just shows us that they're actually an example of what to do. They're not, they're the opposite of being an example of women preachers, because that's not what they did. Right. They were doing what the Bible said to do instead of rebelling against scripture and becoming preachers and things like that. So it was a fun article to write.
Well, I'll make sure to link to it in the show notes below for anybody who wants to get to see that. I'll put those, the entire Rock Your Role series actually is really great. So that's I'll probably link to all of those down there because that was really helpful to me.
Oh, good. I'm glad.
And something that I just think about a lot when those arguments come up, thankfully, nobody has written to me yet about these things, but there are no provisions in scripture for female elders.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul gives like very specific directions for male elders, and he doesn't include female elders in them, and he doesn't, you know, give like specific directions for female elders either. Mm-hmm. And it's one thing to share the gospel with people, scripture doesn't prohibit women from doing that, but it's another thing to take on the role of elder and to preach to a flock that already knows him, Lord willing.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And one of the things that I've been trying to explain to people lately is that when you look at 1 Timothy 2 and 3, which is usually our go-to passage on things like that, we need to remember that when scripture was written, that there were no chapter and verse markings. And so this was all one long letter that just flowed from one end to the other. And so you see the end of 1 Timothy 2, where God is explaining to us who is not to be a pastor and an elder. It's the women. And then it just flows right into chapter 3, which starts off with the requirements for pastors and elders. So they start by saying who cannot be a pastor or elder. And then chapter 3 tells us, well, it wasn't a chapter 3 back then, but that tells us who can be one. And so it's really, if you look at it more holistically like that, it's really even more more weighty evidence that women are not supposed to either hold the office or to perform the function of teaching and holding authority over men. So it's really convincing, yeah. You know, when you really dig into scripture.
Yes, I remember being like completely blown away by that fact whenever I first learned that there was no chapter and verse in the original writing. That's what I thought. I was like, I was so illiterate biblically whenever I got saved. I had no, and it was so impressive to me, this little bit of fact, that I wrote a blog about it when I was first early blogging. I was like, everybody needs to know this.
That's awesome.
Everybody
knows.
That's
so awesome, Lauren.
Everybody already knows that. So.
No, not everybody. So good.
Very cool. Okay. So in that line of thought, actually, we're talking about women who are not willing to submit to the Bible, not willing to be teachable in these areas. They want to continue to be disobedient. So how can we, as women, be easier to teach? How can we be more teachable? Like, what advice would you give to the younger generation that wants to be taught? We want to be discipled, but sometimes we're a little hard at hearing.
Yeah, that's for sure. I would just say that by realizing that we don't have all the answers, that we need to remind ourselves to be quiet and listen when people are speaking these truths to us. And sometimes it's about people coming to you with concerns. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have the attitude of self-righteousness? Do we have that? And you know, we're the last people to ever see that, right? You know, I'm not self-righteous, darn it, you know. So many times we're deceived about our own behavior, of course, because we think that, you know, just because we have a clear conscience before the Lord, that we aren't sinning. Well, other people are seeing things that maybe we're not. And so we need to have that humble heart, and we need to be able to hear sisters and brothers when they speak to us about these things that maybe they're seeing that we are not. So having that teachable spirit, I think, starts with humility and listening.
Yeah, I agree. I would just raise two other points in addition to that. That's the central point. But just two other things in addition to that. For those of us who are teaching younger women or whatever, we need to back way up to the very first step and make sure that that person that we're trying to teach is actually saved. Because sometimes the reason that somebody isn't teachable is because they're not saved. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man does not accept the things of God. So if that person is unsaved, it's no wonder she's not teachable. She's not in a spiritual place to accept the things of God. And then the other thing that I was going to say for the young women who are being taught in order to be more teachable is that they need to go back to the foundational idea that the Bible is our authority, not our opinions, not our feelings, not what we want to think. We bow the knee to God's word. Because it is God's word. It's not just written by men or anything like that. This is what God himself is telling us to do, just as much as if he were in the room with us speaking to us verbally. He's written it down for us so we can go back to it time and time again to review the things that we need to know and to make sure that our lives are matching up with scripture and that we're doing what he wants us to do. So that's what I would say to both sides, both the teachers and the ones being taught.
Well, that's really, really good advice. And that's something really important for millennials and below. Like, we keep talking about relative truth and things to that nature, that if you're a believer, that's not how we believe. There is absolute truth, and it is found in scripture. And so if that's what you're basing it on, then it should be teachable, as long as there's, you know, what is the phrase, book, chapter, verse, context, something like that. It's a meme. You guys can find that meme somewhere, I'm sure. So yeah, that's great. I love what both of you guys had to say about that. Emily, do you have anything to add before we move on?
Oh, I would just like to say that if somebody is really saved, then they should want to be obedient to the Lord, and that I would urge the listeners to examine themselves to make sure that they don't get upset at what somebody says just because somebody said it, or even at certain points how they said it, but that they really examine what they've said against, like, pair it with scripture and see if it lines up. Because I've really erred a lot in my youth. I'm still young, but in my younger youth, with that. And so I would just caution everybody and urge everybody to examine everything against scripture, or with scripture.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. That's really good advice. Absolutely.
So I have an interesting question for you both as a newly married woman.
Oh. We're trying to teach you what is good.
nothing crazy. But for all young women who are married, like, what should we do when our mentor, our older woman, is saying something different than what our spouse says?
You want to take that, Michelle?
Well, it would depend on what she's saying that's different from what your spouse says and why it's different. For example, if your husband is not saved and he's telling you something to do that's unbiblical, and your mentor is telling you to do what's biblical, then because God is our first and foremost authority in our lives, we have to, like it says in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than men. So our first obedience to authority is to God. So I think that's probably the measuring stick that we need to use. Who is telling me the godly thing to do? Mm-hmm. If they're both telling you the godly thing to do, you need to submit to your husband, because he's your second line of authority. You know, mm-hmm. God first, then your husband. And so that. And like Emily was just saying, measure everything up against scripture and see what scripture says. So that's the advice I would give, I guess.
Yeah, yeah. That's great.
I would just say, ditto. <You know? laughs> That very wise. And again, my notes, I was just thinking, you know, is it biblical? Is it not biblical? Compare the two, and your husband is the one that who is the spiritual leader of your family. And that just, these days, that's a message that a lot of women just don't want to hear. Mm-hmm. It's really strange how things are getting flipped these days in our roles as biblical wives. It's almost as if complementarianism is a bad word now, whereas 5 years ago it was not. So I'm very concerned about that.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Absolutely. That's really scary, actually. Yeah. The distinctions people are trying to make, where you now have like soft complementarianism versus whatever other.
Yeah, soft complementarianism is simply feminism. It's just that maybe it's not in full bloom yet, but it will be.
Yeah. Right.
It's functional egalitarianism.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Whatever makes people feel better, though, I guess they're just going to change those names around. You see, that's the relativity thing. The whole thing, relative truth thing, has been something that has annoyed me since I figured it out in school. It was like learning this by teachers and whatnot. It's like, I don't know. That doesn't make sense.
We always got to define our terms.
Yep.
Even when we're like-minded sometimes.
Yeah. And we need to use the Bible's definition. Mm-hmm. Of things like love and, you know, whatever. A lot of times people will say, well, you're just not being loving, you know, if you say something that they interpret as negative, even though you may be being very loving because you're rescuing somebody out of something. And so we need to be sure that we're using the Bible's definitions and getting those straight, and not using worldly definitions like sometimes that we do.
Yeah. And that goes back to discipleship, because if we have a mentor helping us with those things, it really helps figure out those distinctions if you've not learned those things just yet. So that's really great. I actually heard that question through somebody who contacted me, a listener who was very concerned they were going to a Bible study that was suddenly teaching word of faith in a not word of faith kind of church. And so she was concerned. She didn't know where she should go with it. Her mentor said one thing, her husband said the other. And so she was concerned about that. And my immediate thought whenever I was reading that is, I am not qualified to answer this question.
Well, what's interesting, you bring up a good point, and Michelle and I have talked about this before, is that a lot of the false teaching or the weird movements that have been coming in, come in through women's discipleship, women's Bible studies. Why is that? It's very interesting how that works.
I can speak just from experience that my home church that we were bound to since we traveled apostated through a Bible study. The whole church is now apostate, unfortunately. Completely different church than it was when we first started going. So it's very important that people are keeping track of these. And that's actually the example I gave her. I was like, I mean, I don't know the specifics between, you know, like the husband and the mentor, but I can give you this example. And it would have been great if I had been home to warn somebody, but unfortunately we had been gone for several months whenever it started. So
I often wonder why pastors don't take a more active role in vetting what their women are learning, the books they're studying, the conferences they go to, the speakers that they follow. There really has to be some oversight, and I feel like that doesn't happen a lot.
Right, and I think, at least in Amy's and my generation, a lot of that is because a lot of pastors feel like, well, if it comes from this particular Christian retailer, if it comes from my denominational headquarters or something like that, I don't have to worry about it. It's okay.
Right. Yeah.
And we just can't do that because there are a lot of Christian retailers that sell false teachers and sell false doctrine. And you can't, unfortunately, just trust whatever calls itself Christian. You've got to vet. That's the drum that we constantly beat. You've got to vet the teacher. You've got to vet her doctrine, her behavior, and I say her because a lot of them are women, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But you've got to, you know, you've got to check out what your pastor says too these days. You've got to compare everything to scripture and make sure that everything lines up with scriptures.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's the most loving thing that we can do for people is just to be making sure. And it's just like we were saying at the very beginning, if everybody is coming to the pastor and the pastor's wife about all these different issues, and it can be overwhelming. But if some of the elders in the church or the older, even the older women that have been in faith for a long time can vet these sort of things and sort of help in those areas, it might take some of the stress off, alleviate some of that stress to just say, I don't know if you noticed this, but this particular person is teaching this wrong kind of thing going on over here. That might be helpful. So that kind of brings us to the next question. What point is something brought to you by your younger, by the woman you're mentoring, where it's too big and it needs to be actually taken above you? So where does the line get drawn where you're saying, okay, this is actually not something I can handle, but needs to be handled by elders or even a pastor or maybe the police?
I think the example that comes to mind is if it's a sin issue that's harming a person spiritually or physically. And of course, I think of suicidal thoughts, abuse, and that sort of thing. That needs to go to the pastor or the elders right away without delay. Yeah.
I would also say, just for me, anything that I'm not experienced with. And that I feel that elders and pastor are more experienced with, or also any situation where, like you were talking, Lauren, about someone who contacted you. I don't know if this person was in your church or not, but I know I get a lot of emails from ladies who read my blog or who listen to the podcast or whatever, and they'll situation that's going on. I mean, I've had people who are being abused write to me and say, what do I do? Do I leave my husband? Do I do this, do that? You can't counsel people like that when you're through email, when you don't know the person, you don't know the situation, you don't want to give the wrong information. I mean, somebody could get hurt.
Right.
And so most of the time when women write to me with those very personal situations where you really have to be there and be face to face, and another thing is walk them through it long term, I will refer that woman back to her pastor and say, you need to make an appointment with your pastor for counseling or your elders or whatever, or you need to find an older sister in the church who can help you. Or if you can't find anybody in your church who can help you, here's a list of biblical counselors that you can contact and get some counseling. Biblical counseling is a wonderful thing that has sort of become more more well known in the past few years. But something like that can really help. So when it's a situation that I'm not, you know, close enough to help handle, or if it's something that I'm not familiar with or don't have any sort of experience in or just feel completely inept at, that's when I would probably refer a woman to her pastor. But like we were saying a few minutes ago, it's very unfortunate that some pastors just don't have a clue about false teaching and things like this. So it's hard to refer women back to their pastors because their pastors might lead them the wrong direction.
Right.
So it can be very difficult. So you really kind of have to play it by ear, pray a lot, ask God for wisdom to know the right thing to do.
Yeah, I would just like further add that if there's a situation where there's ongoing unrepentant sin, then you need to bring it to your elders as well after you've talked to them, and then maybe taken another older woman with you to talk to them about it. Because at that point, it is the elder's job to carry out church discipline. Mm-hmm. And if, like, I say all of this like with the assumption that the people who are listening are in a good, solid biblical church, but if your church doesn't practice church discipline, I urge you to find one that does, because it's very important for your spiritual health and for the spiritual health of those around you as well.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we can see the importance of this just in everyday life. You've got a 70-mile-an-hour speed limit sign, and you've got somebody zooming past you at 110. They're not going to really care if they're zooming past you at 110 if there's no police officers on the road. Mm-hmm. But all of a sudden, they slow down. They check their speed a little bit once they see some cars ahead that might be a police officer. You see them slow down. Mm-hmm. It's really a beautiful thing that God has set up our church body like that, to where we can have discipline, where if we're in unrepentant sin, maybe we just aren't seeing it, that our elders can come alongside us and help us through that, because that should be the goal, right? Like, if we're really saved, we don't want to be in unrepentant sin. That's like a worst nightmare. I had nightmares for the first full year and a half probably after getting saved that I was still stuck in my sin, and I would wake up and just like weep and be so thankful to God that I wasn't. So that's... all three of you guys had great advice. I love that. That's super awesome. Okay. Our next question. Emily, do you want to ask the next one? I can't.
Yes, I do want to ask it. Cool. Because sorry. I'm very interested in this question. Oh, okay. Do you ladies have any resources that you would like to share with us?
Yeah. I have a bunch of them.
You're like, see my whole blog?
Yeah, exactly. I was trying to think which ones, if I could narrow it down. I'll just give you, cut it down to a few. We were talking before about how it can be difficult to find a doctrinally sound church. You were saying, Emily, that you need to find a church that practices church discipline and is healthy like that. I have a resource on my blog. It's called Searching for a New Church. I have a bunch of tabs across the top of my blog. And this is one of the tabs at the top. It's Searching for a New Church. It's got lots of church search engines, things to look for theologically in a church. Goes into church planting and things like that. Amy and I did an episode of our podcast on looking for a new church. And so that's one of the things that I would suggest. Another one is that my readers are helping me build a biblical counseling database for people, like we said, who can't go to their pastors because their pastor isn't doctrinally sound, or maybe they just moved to a new area and they don't have a church yet or something like that. And so that's also one of those tabs at the top. And then the final one I'll mention is my Bible studies tab. And this is really, I really encourage women to study the Bible straight from the Bible for themselves, but a lot of women are coming out of a Word of Faith background, or they've just never done a Bible study book and using that, and they've never studied straight from the Bible for themselves. And so my Bible studies are sort of like training wheels to teach women how to study straight from the Bible for themselves, and they can also be used in Bible study classes and things like that. They're all totally free, and you can take them and use them for whatever context you need to use them for. So those are my three favorite tabs, and hopefully they're helpful to anybody who will come across them. You can find those at michellelesley.com.
awesome. I'll make sure to link to all of that below. Show notes. Check there, guys.
Yeah, I would say Michelle's entire site is a bookmark. I share from there often, and it's amazing. She does an incredible job. The ones that I have, BereanResearch.org. Berean is in the Bereans that you find in Acts chapter 17. Berean Research is more of a research site for cults, counter-cults, that kind of thing. A counter-cult is a movement, a cult that is very visible inside a visible church. And so when you think of things like Word of Faith and the New Apostolic Reformation and that kind of thing, that's what that site is all about. And it's a research site. So what I would recommend is there's white papers. And the white papers are just simple, one-page bulleted, linked non-opinion, just, you know, the facts about, you know, what is Roman Catholicism? What do they teach that's different? What about discernment? What about the emergent church from, you know, what's going on with it now? What about purpose-driven? What about, you know, all of those things? And so there's a whole bunch of white papers that a lot of people use to research different movements that perhaps their church might be involved in, or their friends might be involved in. You can print those off and share them with your pastor or friends who just might want to know the facts about some things without a lot of opinion. So that's what that's all about at Berean Research. And then the other site that I have is Naomi's Table. And like Michelle, I also believe very strongly that women should be studying the Bible for the Bible itself and not necessarily somebody's book about their emotional journey or their experiences. We really want people to understand the books of the Bible. And so I also have women's Bible studies on there that talk about just books of the Bible. And there's downloadable study guides and questions that take you all over scripture. And what I found is that a lot of women will use these study guides, these questions, to you know, disciple other women. And so they'll meet one-on-one, or they'll have like a small group, and they'll just go through these questions. And there's a ton of them. So naomistable.com and then bereanresearch.org are the two sites that I have. And of course, we have to put a plug in for A Word Fitly Spoken.life. That's the podcast site that Michelle and I have. So
yes, absolutely. That's going in the show notes too. All of that's okay. Going in there.
Awesome.
Definitely. This is a great, absolute. I'm so excited that you guys have a podcast. Like, that was my surprise question for Michelle whenever she first came online. I was like, so when are we going to get a podcast? I mean,
and I couldn't really answer it at that point because we were still in the process of putting it together and we hadn't said anything to anybody yet. So
surprise!
It's coming.
I totally ruined it. I'm so sorry, but I'm so excited.
No, not at all.
That's great. So we've got some really, really great resources here. I love what you're saying about pointing women to the Bible. And it is so important. And it's also like fascinating to me what you said about how women they're coming out of these cults or counter cults, things like that. And they may need some assistance because I had to like unlearn everything that I had learned, nothing that I had learned about the Bible. And it took me a long time to recognize this. And even still today, sometimes it hits me like, oh, you know, did I just speak that into existence? Wait, no, that's not a thing. That's not a thing. That's not real. Yeah. And so are there any women teachers that you guys can recommend that are just genuinely solid at this point? Because I know that, you know, there's
snapshot in time. Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
I just, as on principle, I don't recommend any women teachers as far as, you know, Bible study books and things mm-hmm. like that. I'm sure there are plenty, like, you know, Amy, I'd recommend her and to go listen to her, of course. And there are other women like that. Yeah. But just as a matter of principle, I find that when I recommend someone by name, the whole idea of studying straight from the Bible goes right out the window. And right. So they just want to go and buy that person's book, you know.
Right.
And
yeah,
so just as a matter of principle, I don't particularly recommend anyone. Not that there aren't good people out there. I just choose not to recommend anybody.
I'm on the same page as well. There's so many really solid women of faith that we can learn from. And, you know, you can always look at the resources pages and things like that. But again, scripture is the best teacher of all. So I think the minute you recommend somebody, you're right. They tend to, we tend to, as women, as human beings, we tend to lift people up on pedestals. Mm-hmm. And we want to make sure that Jesus is lifted high up and not any human being. So.
And also in line with what we've been talking about tonight, I want to drive women back into their local church and say, go find that older woman in your church to help you study the Bible and to mentor you and to build a relationship with you, because she's there. That author or that podcaster or that teacher that's a celebrity or whatever, she's not there for you like at 3 a.m. when you need help with something. You know, you get connected with the ladies and the men too in an appropriate way in your local church, because that's what God designed. God didn't we have this whole celebrity culture in Christianity. God didn't design that. God designed the local church. So I want to drive women back into their local church as well. So
that's great. Yeah, absolutely. I always go back to that, and it's so weird how often I think about that article that you wrote, Michelle, about how whenever somebody comes out and sort of like goes against somebody's favorite teacher, how we as women tend to, you remember Todd Friel actually like referenced it in one of his episodes where we defend them as if they are like our family member, because for some reason we get so emotionally attached as women. And I always think back about that whenever I'm watching a John MacArthur or Vodie Bauckham or something where I'm just like, okay, I can't get attached to this person. I don't know him. I've never met him. I have to be objective. It's a blessing to listen, but I need to be objective. So that's so great. That's really good advice.
Yeah. My husband and I recently did a podcast on the importance of the local church, and our main reason for doing it, it's our third episode. So in the start of podcasting, our main reason for doing it was like to prevent anything like that ever happening, so they know where we stand. Because like Zach and I really like to listen to Todd Friel. Well, I like to listen to Todd Friel a lot, and Zach really likes James White and Apologia and stuff like that. But it's really, really important to know that these podcasters or these Christian reformed celebrities, in air quotes, for people who are listening and not watching on YouTube, they are not your pastors, and they can't shepherd you like your elders would. And so you should really press into your local church.
Absolutely.
And I think the reason that we all four say this is because so many people have abandoned their local churches for podcasters. Podcasters. I can't believe that we are disciples of podcasters now. We need to be connected in fellowship through our church, sitting under a solid pastor, teaching. I mean, we need to be fed. We need to be equipped. Even the seasoned among us need that. We do. And we need the gospel. And so, podcasts are great. They edify us during the week, but they are not our church.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, you can't. Not online school. Seriously. Not school. not online churches. Just we need that face to face accountability with someone. Yeah, that's good. That's really, really good. Are people really like doing podcast churches?
I hope not.
They better not be doing it with our podcast, because I'll come get them and tell them. Yes. Tiny and every Sunday. Yeah.
We need a Michelle Leslie travel fund so we can send around the country so she can get you guys.
But if you're listening to doctrinally sound pastors preach all the time, that's not going to church. That's watching other people go to church.
Yes.
You've got to be in your local church where you can participate in the Lord's Supper. You can witness baptisms. You can build each other up. You can serve. We've forgotten about that a lot of times, you know, and you've got to be in fellowship. That is what God created. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So we need to be in our churches. That's so important.
Yeah. And I would say, too, that there might be a season from time to time where you are between churches because you, out of necessity, have needed to find a church, and you need to have something to do on, you know, while you're looking and while you're vetting churches. Season, though, don't let that be your whole life. Let that be just a short season until you find that church that is your new church home.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So speaking of podcasts, the good and the bad, what do you both have planned for your podcasts coming up in the future? Tulips and Honey and your podcast. Miss Amy, Miss Michelle's podcast. Both of you. Since I'm the odd one out.
Oh, you're doing a great job though.
Oh, thank you.
Well, what do you think, Michelle? Yeah, what are we going to tackle next?
Well, we kind of decide every week what we're going to talk about the next
week. That's so cool.
Yeah. Right now, we have an episode on abuse coming out, handling abuse victims in the doctrinally sound way. That's coming up shortly. We've got, of course, this episode that we're going to air, you know, when as soon as we get a chance. We're appearing as guests on another podcast very shortly, in a few weeks, and we'll air that, of course, as well. And then we just kind of toss it back and forth. You know, what are we going to talk about next week and things like that. So
yeah, we kind of have done two programs now where we've asked our listeners what burning theological questions need answering. You know, what are those things that, what's the gap? What do we need to hear about? And so we've had a great time, both of us, digging into scripture, coming up with, you know, here's what God says. You know, it doesn't matter what we think, here's what God says. And I think both Michelle and I have had a wonderful time just really, it's causing both of us to really dig deep, and we both love that. So,
yeah. I've been very blessed by those episodes, by the way. I really love that. It was a cool idea too, just to get like the idea of all of those questions in there. We have in Tulips and Honey. And then I want to hear what's coming up with Aquila and Priscilla Hour. This is so weird. We have three podcasts right here. This is kind of fun. Emily found out this morning that I needed some help and volunteered. So I'm so thankful for her. Yeah, it's really Surprise. Short notice. I know, right? Or last night. Was it technically like midnight? It, technically this morning.
It was late. It was 1 a.m. for me. So
okay. So we have coming up this, well, by the time this one comes out, I have no idea, because this is going to come out on Happy Thanksgiving, though, to everybody who's listening. It should be coming out on Thanksgiving, so happy Turkey Day. What about you, Emily?
Oh, yeah. Oh, I just want to say, I do know the name of your podcast, A Word Fitly Spoken. I don't know, it just, like, flew from my mind the moment that I got to address you both. So I do know the name of your podcast. I don't. I do.
Don't worry about it. I couldn't even tell you the title of an article that I wrote a few minutes ago. So don't worry about it.
But for the Aquila Priscilla Hour, the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, so this coming Tuesday as of the night that we're recording it, we're releasing a episode about primary and secondary issues and when to break fellowship over them.
And ooh, I'm tuning in.
Oh,
I'm excited. Yeah.
Yeah. I would love that. Our guests, Sean and Patrick, they'll be back on again, and they're just very wise, and I really enjoyed talking to them about it.
That's really cool. I'm excited about that. I've been literally thinking on this topic recently, like, because I've never seen the sheet. I saw the sheet the other day. Becca pointed out to me, like, here's the sheet of, like, what their church is teaching on about what's top tier, middle tier, bottom tier. And I was like, there's a piece of paper for this? I need that piece of paper. I need to learn this. I need to understand. I'm still learning so much. Before we move on to our shenanigans, we do have a listener's question. So I posted about the fact that you ladies were joining us today. And we got some questions from one of our listeners, Patrick. Patrick asks really awesome questions. Like a deep, deep thinker when it comes to questions. So Patrick from Cave to the Cross Apologetics, thank you so much for sending me a question. All of his questions are so cool. So his question is, when I'm blessed to take part in the salvation of a friend, is it inevitable? Oh, when I'm blessed to take part in the salvation of a friend, it is inevitable that I become a mentor in introduction to Christianity. Does she have a recommended, and I'm guessing that you guys are the she's, a recommended book to start other than study the Bible, probably a gospel? Is it best to test that person's salvation, or should I assume genuine faith? And then there's my struggle of not making enough application with theology learning. What's the best approach to that?
Well, that's a huge question.
Yeah, we actually covered this a little bit on a recent episode we did about, we were talking a little bit about Kanye West and, you know, people debating whether his salvation was real or not. And my thought on that is that you just begin discipling that person and see how that person responds to the discipleship. people who are believers are going to embrace God's word and start showing growth towards holiness and towards accepting God's word. And people who are not genuinely saved are going to continue to kick against God's word and kick against the things of God. So that would really be, I don't really have a particular method I would suggest, but maybe just study through, you know, the book of 1 John is really good to help people, you know, to really nail down some assurance and get a better grip on, okay, I really am saved, or, oh, maybe I'm really not saved and I need to think about that some more. So maybe the book of 1 John would be good to go through.
Yeah, I agree. And, you know, it takes time. It's not going to happen. That fruit's not going to bear right away. Sometimes it takes a while, and everybody is on their own growth journey. They really are. And so what you're going to see at first is a lot of passion. Great. But keep asking those questions. Keep asking. One of the questions I like to ask, especially with youth, is, you know, how do you know you're saved? And see what their answer is. You know, if they say, well, because I feel like it, or, you know, that kind of thing, then you've got some work to do. Then you need to take them to scripture right away. I would hope. I asked my daughter that once when she was in high school, how do you know you're saved? And she said, oh, Mom. And she took me to scripture.
So, oh, really?
That's awesome. She took me to Romans first. Oh. And it's like, okay, this kid, yeah, we're on a good journey here. So, but yeah, not everybody does. And some people give answers. I remember somebody asking me way, way back before I was even saved what the gospel was. And I had no idea because I was never taught. And like Michelle said earlier, if somebody's not saved, they're not going to give the right answer. And I wasn't. And so I didn't. So again, we need to just keep asking those deep questions about salvation, about the nature and character of God, and keep discipling.
Yeah. Emily, I'm so sorry.
That's okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt. I was just also thinking about, while Amy was talking, that in addition to going through the word with someone that's a new convert, get them, like we just keep beating this drum, get them plugged into that local church and get them serving too. I mean, obviously they shouldn't be teaching if they're a new convert, but there are lots of other ways that you can serve the body, and get them plugged in and help them to start developing those spiritual gifts that God gives us when we're saved, and maybe they can learn which direction God wants them to go as far as serving him and serving the body. So it's not just strictly teaching the word. It's also getting them into community and in their local church and getting them serving as well.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great advice. So Emily, you had a similar situation actually recently as what we're talking about with the little boy that you were sharing the gospel with. And then you asked him about it. You said, you know, so how do you get saved? And he had the wrong answer. You had to correct him. It was so cute.
Yeah, I shared the gospel with him. And then I said, I was like, just so we're clear. I work at a preschool. He's five. And we talk a lot. You know, he's one of the ones that hangs around. So I haven't scared him off. So we talk a lot. And I wanted to share the gospel with him. And I did, and I spent a lot of time talking about repentance, because I feel like it's a hard word to understand as a young child, and it's hard to explain sometimes, and so I think something got like mixed up when I was talking about that, and he was like, yeah, so to go to heaven, we just got to do good things. And I said, no. And I said, we do good things because we're thankful and we love Jesus and what he did for us, because there's no way that we can get to heaven by doing our own good things. And he was like, oh, okay. And he walks away. And I was like, oh, that's the last of that. And then he comes back and hands me a bunch of buttons and then walks away again. And I found out later that those were buttons that he had stolen from the morning and put in his backpack.
That is funny. Oh dear.
Yeah. I thought that happened. Perfect timing for this episode on discipleship. Okay, I think we can officially transition then to shenanigans. Is everybody comfortable with some shenanigans?
Yeah.
Sure.
Shenanigans. Okay, cool. We have to ask the first question that we always have to ask, because there's there's a battle raging right now in Christendom. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but whether or not you put pineapple on your pizza is very serious.
Oh, dear.
There's a
absolutely not. It's a sin. It's a mortal and venal. No, whatever it is, it's just wrong.
I'm more ecumenical about it than that. I don't prefer it, but if that's the only thing to eat, I'll eat it. It's okay.
Well, why don't you just put bananas on there then, Michelle?
Oh, that's nasty.
No. Yeah.
I told you, it's causing disunity among the brothers. We have to solve this. Ray Comfort told me to repent. I told him I didn't like pineapple pizza, and he did. He told me to repent.
Oh,
yeah. Pineapple pizza's gross.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You can't even pick the pineapple off because the taste stays.
It's still there. It's still there. Yeah. If I was starving to death, I still would probably not eat it.
Really?
No, I'm kidding.
Okay, I was like, whoa.
I've gone without food for like an hour before. I know myself better than that. Maybe I'd eat around the pineapple. Don't tell Becca I just admitted that, okay? No, nobody let her watch this episode. So, okay, we've got that out of the way. Now we just have a couple of silly questions that we're going to ask. Emily, you didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare. Do you have a silly question?
I would like you to go first so I can get the tone of silliness that we're trying to go for.
That's a great idea. Okay, so you ladies, I just want to know, what is the worst themed Christmas tree you've ever seen?
I have one.
Yay!
Okay, I live near Green Bay, Wisconsin, and up here where I am, I'm about 25 minutes from Lambeau Field where the Green Bay Packers play, and we've, for the last few weeks, and we're at this taping time, it's still November, all the stores have had Green Bay Packer Christmas tree ornaments and Christmas swag and green and gold everything, and green and gold aren't the best colors together. Even though you can kind of make the case for, okay, green's a Christmas color and gold can be a Christmas color. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about green and gold candy cane. I'm talking about total Green Bay Packer Christmas tree. Oy. That's the worst theme that, and I see it everywhere. It's just something. Anyway, that's mine.
Good one.
I don't know if I have a worst one or not. I mean, there are people around here that decorate with an LSU theme, which is a purple and gold theme. But I mean, those are beautiful as far as I'm concerned. I've never really seen, I don't think I've ever really seen anything that I would categorize as hideous. So I don't know. I can't think of anything.
You're a lucky woman. I didn't say lucky. I'm sorry, listeners. Blessed. You're a blessed woman. Please don't send me emails. I'm sorry. Emily, have you seen an ugly tree?
Not this year. I think my mom is the only person I know that does themed trees, but hers are always, I think, tasteful. She does she's done like a beach one.
Oh.
It's been like, I live like 20 minutes away from the beach. So that's okay. Why. But she's made ornaments with sand in it from the different beaches that she's been to. So it looks really cool, I think. Yeah,
I like that. I want to get those ornaments, the Solo de Gloria ornaments. Have y'all seen those?
Yes.
I get the five solas. Oh, I want those.
Oh, I would love that.
That'd be neat. I'm trying to figure out how they make these so that I can make them so that I don't find them. It's funny that you mentioned the Green Bay because my husband is a huge Cowboys fan, and so we have two trees this year. We have his Cowboys tree downstairs. And we have the regular
Cowboys tree.
Oh, he does Dallas Cowboys tree, and it's really funny that I accidentally found this tree on sale. It was at a used Christmas store, and I didn't pay attention to the dimensions of the tree, but it was in a relatively small box. So I was thinking, this is going to be fine. This is just going to be a normal sized tree. It's 7.5 feet tall, but it's almost as wide as it is tall.
Oh, dear.
It takes up this
the Christmas
huge
bush.
Quarter. It is. Oh, my goodness. It's like a Christmas giant in there. And so I was like, I put 600 lights on there. It barely looks like it has lights. It's got several hundred ornaments. It barely looks like it's been decorated. So that was a mistake. I should have really read the actual information. Can't return this. Anyways. All right, your turn, Emily. You're up.
All right. So I want to know if you ladies listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. And it's not the type of Christmas music that is just talking about the incarnation of God, because we can listen to that at any time. But the type of Christmas music that's like, I don't know if I could sing any or we'll get white copyrighted, Christmas. But you know what I'm talking about, that type of Christmas music.
Michelle?
No, I absolutely do not. I'm very much against doing Christmas before Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, and I feel like it gets pushed over in the corner, you know, like people are just so impatient for Thanksgiving to be over so they can do all their Christmas stuff. And look, if you put up your Christmas tree or do Christmas music before Thanksgiving, I don't care. That's your business. But at my house, we don't do Christmas before Thanksgiving. So that includes Christmas music, Christmas trees, Christmas decorations, or anything like that. So that's just the way we are, and the way everybody else is fine for whatever your family does. So.
Oh, I like that. That's really cool. What about you, Amy?
Amy's favorite genre of music is Christmas music.
The answer is yes. Yes, I've been listening to Christmas music. We actually have a radio station up here that started playing Christmas music, I think, November 1st. And, of course, I was tuned right in. So,
What about you, Emily?
No. But the moment that Thanksgiving dinner is over, I will turn on the Christmas music station.
Woo-hoo! Wow. So this is like a perfect divide then, because my husband started listening to Christmas music in July.
Oh my gosh.
And I'm not even kidding. When he has a rough day, he's like, you know what? We're just going to start planning our Christmas. And he turns on the Christmas music and he's like, this is all the things we're going to do this year for Christmas. And
I love him.
Yes.
He sounds like he's got a little elf blood in him.
He does. Yeah. He does. It's so funny. So I guess that explains the two Christmas trees in our house right now, too. We've been putting up Christmas trees for like 5 days now, because we accidentally bought two massive Christmas trees, not just one. We've never put up giant Christmas trees before, so this is new, and it's an experience. So, we've been doing Christmas for a while, but I love Thanksgiving. I'm really excited this year for Thanksgiving, because this is the first year we'll have actual, like, guests over that aren't related to us. There's some travelers since we travel, there are some other people who don't have family in the area that work with my husband, and we were like, well, we always throw food away. But maybe you guys want to come and eat some of this food. And they said yes. And I was so excited. I was like, oh my goodness, how can I like slip 18 gospel tracts into all of their pockets?
Stuff them in the stuffing. Yeah.
Yes. And they're like, to go, here, I made you a to go bag. And it's got like stuff for you to read. My daughter, whenever she passes out gospel tracts, she's so cute. She'll hang gospel tracts and she'll say, read the back of them. There's good news on it. And then she'll
like, I say that too.
Really?
Yeah, I do.
So fun. Oh my goodness, I love that. Okay, last thing, Humblebees, you guys have been super duper awesome. Just the word of the day. So our word of the day is a theological word that we picked so that we can kind of help explain some of these really big words that were so confusing to me whenever I first got saved. And in honor of our two lovely guests today, we picked complementarianism, which is an interesting word because I couldn't find it on most of the etymology pages. Kind of strange, because it does actually have an etymology. It comes from two different roots. It's got a Latin root and a French root, and I can't pronounce them because they're Latin and French, but I can put it in the show notes if anybody's interested. The two words put together just mean two parts that complete each other, which I just think is super neat. So there you go.
Beautiful.
That's the root meaning of it. Usually it tells me what year, like what century it started becoming used, but for this one, there wasn't as much information. It was like old Latin and old French that was used to pull together, which is weird. So, that's a weird etymology for you guys. And that's it. Do you ladies have anything else that you want to say before we sign off?
Come stop by awordfitlyspoken.life, and until next time, walk worthy.